Well, when we think of first century Christianity, certain things come to mind. But one of the things that happened in the first century with the believers at the time is that they experienced a lot of the same things that we experience today. Sometimes we think of that as it's a long time ago, so it was totally different. But the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, he gives a description of putting on the new man. And when he's talking about putting on the new man, he highlights what they've been saved from. And when we look at verses 4 to 11, he says this, "When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also lay them aside. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." A lot of those things we read, and it's like, that's still happening today, just in different ways. And they, when they came to Christ, were able to begin to overcome in those areas. And Paul was encouraging them to put on the new man. And we want to look at this morning five necessities to nurture our convictions and kindness. When we think of what we and who we are as Christians, we have some core biblical convictions, don't we? And it comes from the Scriptures. And here at Grace, we've been taught well over the years. And in many of the fellowship groups, all the different pastors and that have come and gone, people have been taught well. And I think one of the subtle things that can come in to a church that is well taught is we've been taught well. We know a lot. And there can creep in certain attitudes. And we want to look at that this morning. What is it that we need to do as believers to not only have our core convictions, but is kindness there and how we relate to one another as fellow believers and how we relate to the world? Well, when we look at the world today, we can see that there's a trend of ruthlessness like we've never seen before. I won't say not ever, but in recent times. Just look at some of the things that have happened in the news in recent days. A young man, point blank, assassinates the CEO of a healthcare company. And many come to his defense as if he did a noble thing because this CEO was denying people, so that justified his actions. We see in some cities, maybe older people, or not just older people, but people just getting attacked for no reason. Road rage incidents over minor incidents. On the national scale, countries of the world, geopolitical conflicts. We saw recently India and Pakistan. Both countries have nuclear weapons, and in a disputed territory, they associated it with the country of Pakistan, assassinated some tourists that were there, and India got upset. We were almost at a point of war in that area of the world. A mob attack on a retired New York police sergeant took place, and when he was trying to protect a cab driver. two people most recently shot and killed outside of the Israeli embassy, or Israeli embassy staffers who were shot outside of an Israeli and a Jewish museum. Slandering of people constantly, slandering people, slandering organizations. Lying is like a currency that people trade nowadays to get the upper hand. So it's a common thing. Recently in our Bible study, we were going through a book called The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges, and he makes this comment about the world. He says, "The world, or the sinful society in which we live, is characterized by the subtle and relentless pressure it brings to bear upon us to conform to its values and practices. It creeps up on us little by little. What was once unthinkable becomes thinkable, then doable, and finally acceptable to society at large. Sin becomes respectable, and so Christians are no more than 5 to 10 years behind the world in embracing most sinful practices." So he's pointing out that sometimes the world can have an impact on Christians, because we live in the world. We just have to face that fact. Sometimes that can lead us to subtly do things, maybe not even consciously, but maybe even subconsciously, because we're not thinking about it. What are some things that can happen in the church, amongst believers, and even towards the world? Well, talking behind a friend's back about a sin maybe that they're struggling with. A lack of compassion for brothers or sisters in the Lord because of bad decisions they've made. You know, because I'd never do that. Drawing conclusions before knowing the facts about someone and sharing our own conclusions with others without knowing the facts. Assuming the worst of others. Making accusations or comments on social media about others that has no redeeming value, but it makes us feel good. It also makes it hard to prove one way or the other, but it puts the doubt out there because it's all out on social media. A lack of prayer for others that we know who are going through trials with sin and suffering. And instead of stimulating one another to love and good deeds, we're in reality doing the opposite when we act like this. Not taking the time to actually listen to each other, to really listen and understand what's going on. There's myriads of other ways that we can be unkind. We should be known by our love and kindness as believers. Some passages that I looked up that deal with kindness just generally. In Acts 9, 36 to 42, it said this of a lady named Dorcas. Says she was abounding with deeds of kindness. That's what she was known for. Acts 24:4, just a general kindness to Paul. Paul asked for kindness from a secular ruler, Felix, to grant Paul a hearing. You know, sometimes the world sees more gracious compassion from its own than Christians. And that should not be so. The natives of Malta, when Paul had a shipwreck there, they showed extraordinary kindness, it says, to Paul and the others from the shipwreck by lighting a fire for them because of the rain and cold. And in Romans 2:4, it talks about God, that he has the riches of his kindness. The kindness of God actually leads you to repentance. It was the kindness of God that led you to repentance. So we want to see, how do we nurture the convictions that we have, and those are getting stronger as we read God's word and what we know, but also kindness. And along with that, obviously, is love and different facets, expressions of love. But he starts off in verse 12. Let's just read these few verses here of chapter 3. Verse 12, "So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion," a heart of compassion. "Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So verse 12, it starts off with the reality of who we are in Christ. And there's three words that take place here, and it doesn't take place anywhere else in the Bible. Being the chosen of God, holy, and blessed. And because of those previous verses that we read in chapter 3, Paul's showing how we have put on the new self, that it's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So he's reminding them of who they are in Christ as a way to encourage them with the following things that he's going to tell them. Chosen of God, holy, blessed, or beloved. Many times, the chosen people, when we hear that, we know that speaks of Israel. And we see that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it refers to both Jews and Gentiles being elected by God into the new covenant. Holy. Well, holy means separated to God, set apart for God. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So being holy is the result of God's election, and being loved is the basis of that. So the first necessity of pursuing conviction and kindness is to put on Christ's virtue. We're going to see that in verses 12 to 13. He says, Paul does, have a heart of compassion. That is, you're going to be have care for and be concerned about those who are suffering or going through trials. Fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's a new family that you belong to, is what he's telling them. And whether you're new to the family or have been in the family of Christ for a long time, it doesn't matter. You still care for one another. That shouldn't decrease over time. And this heart of compassion, it's literally the bowels of mercy. It's where your emotions are. You have a tender-hearted compassion. You're thinking about others. It's love characterized by mercy. Sometimes, even as believers, I mean, the world too, for that matter, we need to look at things through the eyes of the person that maybe we're unintentionally hurting or maybe hurting on purpose. And it makes me think of a story that was written by the Brothers Grimm. And it's called The Grandmother's Table. It says, "Once there was a feeble old woman whose husband died and left her all alone. So she went to live with her son and his wife and their own little daughter. Every day the old woman's sight dimmed and her hearing grew worse. And sometimes at dinner her hands trembled so badly the peas rolled off her spoon or the soup ran from her cup. The son and his wife could not help but be annoyed at the way she spilled her meal all over the table, and one day after she knocked over a glass of milk, they told each other enough was enough. They set up a small table for her in the corner next to the broom closet and made the old woman eat her meals there. She sat all alone, looking with tear-filled eyes across the room at the others. Sometimes they spoke to her while they ate, but usually it was to scold her for dropping a bowl or a fork. One evening, just before dinner, the little girl was busy playing on the floor with her building blocks, and her father asked her what she was making. She said, "I'm building a little table for you and mother," she smiled, "so you can eat by yourselves in the corner someday when I get big." Her parents sat staring at her for some time, and then suddenly both began to cry. That night, they led the old woman back to her place at the big table. From then on, she ate with the rest of the family, and her son and his wife never seemed to mind a bit when she spilled something every now and then. Just seeing something from a different perspective, and it took a child to highlight that for those parents. And I think sometimes that's what we need to do, is see things from the perspective of the other person. So putting on Christ's virtue, first we set a heart of compassion, have a heart of compassion, and then kindness. This is our attitude that we should have towards one another, a sweetness about us towards those who many times don't deserve kindness. And we know that it's expressed, kindness, in God's gracious acts towards us. God incarnate, Jesus Christ coming to this world, is an example of kindness. We're going to see that in Titus chapter 3 later. Jonathan Cruz, he wrote a book called The Character of Christ, The Fruit of the Spirit in the Life of Our Savior. He said this, quote, "When speaking of the most stupendous moment in all of human history, when heaven comes down to earth, when God steps into his own creation and becomes a man, when the plan of redemption enters its most decisive phase, Paul says that kindness appeared in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. We have to think about that, that that's the way God expressed the coming of his son when he came into this world. Kindness appeared. Many times our view of kindness causes us to minimize it, whatever our view is sometimes that we put on it. In reality, kindness is expressed explicitly in Jesus Christ coming to earth. And because of that, we have salvation because he came and died for us. He saved us. Paul continues on in verse 12, and he talks about humility, having humility. That's the correct view of ourselves. And that is valuing others above ourselves. And the reason for that is because that's what Christ did. He set that example for us. Not looking to our own interests. It's not saying that we don't have interests. We do. But we're not looking to our own interests first, but instead at the interests of others. Paul was talking about true humility as opposed to the false humility of the false teachers, which involved ascetic practices. In other words, self-discipline or self-denial. Those were the things that the false teachers were doing and saying, "Hey, I'm holier than you, better than you." And then he says, gentleness, your attitude towards others and not reacting in a harsh manner. Not having a high view, again, of our own self-importance. Christ said he was gentle and humble in heart, and we're to be like him. He goes on and says, patience, another attitude that is put on display within the Trinity. We see that towards sinful mankind. How God reacts to sinful mankind and has patience. But it ends up in judgment at times. We saw that when the flood came, and it will come again. So because of this, we should behave likewise towards each other as believers and the unsaved world. Kindness is how we approach people in general, and patience would be how we should react to those same people. And when we think of patience, a good biblical definition of it is long-suffering endurance in the face of mistreatment or injuries from others. And again, we all know who comes to mind with that, Jesus Christ. Bearing with one another, you know, how does that look in reality? And Paul goes on to describe that it should be in how we bear with each other and forgive each other. I remember the story, I'm sure many of you do too, of the Corrie ten Boom and the ten Boom family, and how they hid Jewish people during the Holocaust. And she had a lot in from a world's perspective, to be angry at the people who persecuted her, who tortured her, who tortured her sister, who tortured her parents. A lot to have a vendetta against people. But she chose to forgive. And John 13:34 is the key verse that she talked about. And that verse talks about how Jesus loved us and we should love one another. So there's a close relationship between these actions, that is, all of these that we've mentioned. And here in verse 13 and the attitudes of verse 12, there's a close connection. The result of patience you can see in bearing with one another and forgiving one another. More importantly, though, the five attitudes that Paul has been highlighting show the general attitude progressively produced naturally when all five are practiced together. We can also see the progression here of almost a pulling along against our will of bearing with one another or putting up with. There's a little bit of reluctance there, but that's something we strive towards. So here in Colossians 3:13 and in Ephesians 4:2, we see this bearing with each other, and it's in a positive way, a positive way. All of us, if we were to take a glimpse into each of our lives, we're going to be at different stages of our sanctification, right? Maybe some of us are new believers. Some of us have been believers for a long time. Maybe some of us are learning at a slower pace than others. But each of us are going to be at a different stage. And that's where bearing with one another comes in, realizing that and seeing it from God's perspective of having compassion and kindness, not making snap judgments, which is something we can tend towards. Forgiveness helps maintain the fellowship and the unity within the church and keeps us at peace with all men and outside the church. I mean, you don't want to be known as a Christian who's having battles with your neighbors all the time and being someone who's angry. You don't want to have that type of reputation. I know sometimes churches, when they bring an elder on, at times, Grace didn't do this with me that I know of, I guess, but they'll go to neighbors and say, you know, hey, we know, you know, so-and-so, how is he as a neighbor? I've heard of churches doing that. And so, because they want to check out your character. And I know a lot of times maybe in law enforcement, other jobs like that, they'll check that out. Or maybe you're applying for the IRS, some kind of job that has a good reputation. And they want to make sure that they're picking good people. So above all, as believers, we should have that type of reputation of being known as those that have patience, that bear with one another. And he goes on and says, forgiving each other. How are we to forgive? Freely, and even though they may not deserve it, may not deserve it. And the verb form of forgiving one another is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and it's also seen in Ephesians 4:32. And it's an action, you know, forgiving each other. The Lord forgave you. Paul's referring to Christ. Paul's use of this word fits in with his usage of the peace of Christ, which he refers to in the verses ahead. Paul is making the point that not only did Christ forgive, but because he forgave, we too should forgive. His forgiveness of us individually and to others should cause us to forgive too. And it's because of Christ that we can forgive. So we go from putting on Christ's virtue to, second, put on Christ's love. Christ's love. And he says, beyond all these things, there in verse 14, above all these things, put on love. There's a connection between verses 13 and 14, and that is, we are to clothe ourselves with love. And this follows Paul's imagery of verse 12, where he says to put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. What is the ultimate effect of love? Paul goes on to point out what that is. He says it's the perfect bond of unity. And we know unity is very important. Love leads to a unifying effect. It's like saying that love is the perfect bond of perfection. Perfect bond of perfection. Love is what brings them all together to produce the full power of all five virtues that we've talked about. And ultimately, this unity is for the individual, which leads to the unity of the body of Christ. We work together a whole lot better in unison than separately. And I always remember going to a different missionary conference in Norway years ago, and we were at a hotel there, and we had the whole property. It had a huge open land, and the STM team at the time and others were setting up some activities for the missionaries. It was a lot of stuff out there, and after it was all over, everybody had a job, a specific thing to do. And everybody went out and did their job, and it all got put up super quick. And I just remember that the employees that were there, and they were Norway nationals, they were just in shock. They were like, wow, we've never seen anybody work together like that. That was amazing. And, you know, just kind of that's what believers should do, right? We work together. We're unified. So we are unified together. So we put on Christ's virtue first. We put on Christ's love secondly. And third, we go from putting on Christ's love to third. Now we put on Christ's virtue and love. We need to let the peace of Christ rule. The peace of Christ rule, verse 15. So Paul uses the imagery of putting on clothing, as it were, when he's talking about virtue and love. Now that you've put on that clothing, something should take place because of that, and that is letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. Paul continues the theme of verse 12, but adds that we should let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Going from love to peace is a natural one. Paul makes a similar point in Ephesians 4, 2-3, where he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when he uses that word rule, so let it rule in your hearts, the Greek word for rule is in the vein of an umpire who renders verdicts in sporting contests. So we are looking at the word control, really, is another way to say it, when we talk about the word rule. This peace that Paul is talking about in this context needs to be the decisive factor. Peace should be the preeminent factor above all our competing concerns here. Paul is addressing their relationships with each other, and that the peace of Christ should be this controlling factor. We don't ever want to sacrifice our biblical convictions. But believers should relate to each other in a way that shows to the world the peace that Christ has given us, right? We know how the world reacts when they have their own ideas about things. An unbeliever, maybe in politics or at work, whatever it might be, the world reacts in an angry way, defending their own opinions, thinking about themselves. We're not to act that way as believers. We're looking out for each other. We're looking out for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're pursuing the things of God, but we're doing it striving for peace at the same time. This is the peace that should rule in our hearts. Just like singing that we're going to look at in verse 16 is in your hearts. This points out the fact that we are doing this from a genuineness of heart. And the point is that Paul is not talking about a peace that we have necessarily with Christ. We do have that at salvation, but he's pointing it out it's with each other. And he goes on and says, you were called. So this isn't just some fad idea that Paul's talking about here. If you're a believer, you've been called into this peace in one body. And he spoke of the Colossians in verse 12 as those chosen of God. And it's in the aorist tense, which points to a time in the past where they were called by God to salvation, and they're continuing to do. They were called individually, and there were many that God was calling into one unified body. And then Paul gives his usual greeting of being thankful, you know, to be thankful. And this is in the tense in which it's a habitual thing that we should be doing continually. So with all of these expectation of character qualities that a believer is striving towards through the power of the Holy Spirit, if at the end of the day you can be thankful, that's a great accomplishment. Because it's striving after things that are difficult. But from the perspective of a believer, by God's Holy Spirit, we can accomplish it. We can see fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and even unbelievers as a gift from God to teach us to be more like Christ through the difficult things and the encouraging things that happen. So we are to let the peace of Christ rule. Now we are to forth, let the word of Christ indwell you, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom. The word of Christ. Colossians 1:5. We see Paul also mention the word of truth there. And that was the message that they originally received from Epaphras. You remember Epaphras was sent from Paul, more than likely from Ephesus, with that gospel message. And that's how they came to know Christ. And he's saying, hearkening back to that, the word of Christ is this message of the gospel. And this message is to indwell richly and abundantly. Well, what does that mean? Richly and abundantly. It should take up permanent residence with you, a deep and penetrating contemplation, causing transformation in your lives. In other words, sanctification. It's going to impact you that way. And we're to have wisdom, with all wisdom. Believers are to pursue the work of the ministry in the body and let the word of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom, help us grow in wisdom. And the gospel will impact how we live our lives relationally in the body of Christ. The word of Christ is just as relevant today as it was in the beginning at the first century. And like I said, even when you become a new believer, you know, that excitement that's there, that should continue throughout our lives. And I think as we study the word of God faithfully and see it as more than just knowledge. It's a living word that's going to impact our lives. The word of Christ is essential for us to minister together. Without his word, we are listless in the water with no direction or hope. How does this message come to dwell in us richly? Well, he goes on and says, teaching and admonishing one another. So richly, by teaching, we give instruction in a myriad of ways through life experiences, through discipleship, confrontation of thinking that is contrary to scriptures, or conduct that needs to be confronted. And we can do that in a way and still know the truth and be kind. And because we care about one another. And that's going to come across to the person you're talking to when those times come of confrontation. They're going to know if you care about them or if you're just doing it because it makes you feel good to get on them. Paul talks about his ministry as being one of admonishing and proclaiming Christ. So the very Paul who is telling us, you know, to be kind, to be patient, bear one with one another, he also did some admonishing that was taking place. And he did it with the goal of presenting them mature in Christ. That's the goal when we are teaching and encouraging one another. And then richly, how does this, the word come to us richly? In psalms, song of praise. Usually they would sing the psalms from the Old Testament. So it's going to have the word of God in there. Hymns and spiritual songs, songs with religious content, Christian content, but in the Old Testament, godly words that would lift up those who were singing and drawing their attention to the Lord. Paul uses these terms and avoids the style and forms of music that the church could sing, but he's talking about the content and how you do it. So what about the attitude and the content of what we sing? It must be spiritual in that they contain messages about the gospel. These songs would be consistent with what the church teaches and how they admonish, so that theology interacts with the way you worship in church, meaning you sing, pray, and preach in a consistent way that reflects Christ. Singing with thankfulness, he goes on as well. We sing out of thankfulness of our hearts to God because this is where peace dwells, because of Christ. And in your hearts to God is how you sing. This is with your whole being. That's how you are to sing. There is a sincerity in how you sing, not hypocrisy. It's the quality of your singing, even if you can't carry a tune. If you're doing it to glorify God, that's okay. I've heard those at the Shepherd's Conference sometimes. Singing their hearts out. And I did that out of care and concern for them. I'm not putting them down. So. So we let the word of Christ indwell us, is what Paul is saying. And in the end, we are to fifth, do everything in consistency with the character of Christ. With the character of Christ. And he says that, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In word or deed, he uses those words to talk about the interaction with the world that you have. That's going to be your speaking to people and what you do. And he said to them, Jesus said this, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people. That's what was said about Jesus. Jesus was known for what he did and what he said. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in words and deeds. That's in Acts 7:22. Again, just talking about how a person is known. It's by your words and deeds. And we let the word of Christ indwell us richly. And as a result of that, in everything that we do, we're going to be consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. Another verse. For I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So those Gentiles that were saved, there was a change that was seen in their word and deed when they had come to know Christ. That's in Romans 15:18. So do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that's used, the word name, it's talking about with who Jesus Christ is, his character. So everything that we do is consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. Whatever we say or do should be done in light of living in the time of the risen Christ. That's the time we live in, the risen Christ. There's a progression here that Paul is giving us from verse 16 to 17. Not only are we to worship our Lord in music worship, but in all of life as well. The name of the Lord, that's how we're to do it, with who he is. What the Colossians say and do are to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was telling them. And he goes on and says, giving thanks through him, through Christ, to God the Father. Again, we're to be able to give thanks to God because of Christ, as he opened up the way for us to approach God. Christ is seen as the mediator in Colossians, and Paul keeps that theme going here too. So we're to put on first Christ's virtue in verses 12 to 13. Secondly, put on Christ's love, verse 14. So we put on those clothes. Then let the peace of Christ rule in your life, verse 15. And let the word of Christ indwell you richly. So you're putting into action what you've put on. And then at the very end, after you've done all of this, verse 17, do everything at this point, because you've put on and you've let the word of Christ indwell and the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now everything that you do, do for the Lord. It's consistent with the character of Christ. The only way we can accomplish the convictions that we have and have kindness is by way of the fruit of the Spirit, right? We need to be filled with the Spirit of God and have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When speaking of Christ, we can look at his life and see the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Just some key passages to think about when it comes to kindness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, it says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And in Galatians 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:3. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's how important it is. Proverbs 31:26, speaking of a godly woman, the excellent wife. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the instruction of loving kindness is on her tongue. Jeremiah 31:3, Yahweh appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. And last one, Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will laud you or praise you. So kindness, God's love, that's a very important thing that is highlighted by God in his scriptures. So we know that that's an important thing for us as believers. True convictions that we have that are built upon the truth of the Word of God, it's built on a living Word. It's not just facts alone that we know. I know that's one of the things they'll tell seminary students coming in to seminary. You're learning about the Bible. It's become your academic study. Be careful that it doesn't become just academics. It's the Word of God. You're learning about it. It's living. It's impacting you as you study. It's going to impact you in your ministry with other people, with those that are in the body of Christ. It's living. There are action fruits and there's attitude fruits. If we are only practicing the action fruits without the attitude fruits, it is hypocrisy and legalism. The attitude comes before the action to produce genuine fruit. Our union with Christ puts us in a place of being alert to do all that we do each day in an attitude of love and kindness in truth. And the question is, do we really thoughtfully think through our actions and words because of who we are in Christ? To really stop and think about it. You know, we live in a fast-paced society. Sometimes it's hard to stop and really think about things, meditate upon things. And the truth is, Christians should be known by the truth and love. Not one or the other, but both. If you have the truth but not love, that is inconsistent with the truth. Because a part of the truth is love. And if you only have love but not the truth, that's not the truth. It's both together. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14 says, be watchful. You know, you're on the alert as a believer. We're protecting truth with what we believe, the Word of God. Stand firm in the faith. I'm not going to be moved from what I believe. Act like men, speaking to men, but it's men and women and believers. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So you got some tough language there. And then he goes and says, let it all be done in love. It's harder to have strong convictions and to keep yourself under control because of our sinful state. But with Christ, we can do it. The world has no chance with that. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. And then Titus 3:4-7, which I mentioned earlier, just a key verse when it comes to kindness. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, Jesus Christ, he saved us, not by works in which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Kindness, that's Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. We need to imitate him. Pastor MacArthur quotes this on the fruit of the Spirit. He says, when you're operating in the Spirit, you don't pick and choose fruit. It all comes. It's a package deal. When you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is multiple, as it's listed here. He's talking about Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is put in the singular because virtue, and he says, listen carefully, virtue is not a list from which you pick. You don't say, well, today I'm going to show joy. Next Tuesday I may show gentleness. A couple days after that I may try to love somebody. It says, doesn't work like that. It's not a list. And that's true. When we're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have all of those. He also says, in one other place, so attitude fruit comes first. And where these attitudes dominate, through these attitudes come actions related to these attitudes. You can't love without acts of love. You can't have joy without expressions of joy. And all the rest would be the same. All of these are basically powered in us by the Holy Spirit collectively. So if you're walking by the Spirit, the whole bouquet is yours. This is the best, clearest, most comprehensive description of you as a believer, end of quote. And he's talking about Galatians 5. So my challenge today is, because we don't see outright ruthlessness here at Grace Church, like things that I was talking about that impact us. But sometimes it's under the radar, subtly going on. And it can be, sometimes we're doing it, we don't realize it. That's why I was saying, stop and think about who you are in Christ. Let's live the word of Christ before each other in the world, not just know it. Be strong in your convictions and strong in kindness, caring, having compassion, mercy, thinking about others, not making fun of others. Sometimes the things that are going on in our world are crazy. And there's a tendency to say and laugh at it. And sometimes it is funny, but we can't forget that that's a person that has a soul that needs the Lord. And we might be called upon to minister to someone unexpectedly with some of those situations that we see in the news. Remember who saved you and his patience and his love for you. In John 13:34, which mentioned earlier, Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And that's a verse we've heard many times. But do we really stop and think about it? That something so important that Jesus is telling us, it's not to go out and dominate others in what you believe and that you're right. It's you're to love one another as I have loved you. Make this verse your soul conviction. It impacts everything. Jesus is the truth, and he loved to the end, to the very end. And who was more mistreated than Jesus Christ? Being God in human flesh, and yet rejected of men. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that you loved us, that you demonstrated patience with us, and that we were able to hear your word and by your Spirit be convicted of sin to know you. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they might be convicted of sin in their life, and that they would, that you would give them the desire to come after you, and that you would choose them, that they hear your word and they acknowledge you as Lord. Lord, we're grateful that we can know you, that your word richly dwells in us because your Spirit dwells in us, but make us believers that are in your word richly, and that it would impact our lives each and every day, and that it would produce a richness in our relationships with each other, and that we would continue to be unified together as believers. Because many of us, Lord, will go through trials, suffering, difficult situations. We need to be there for each other, to build one another up, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We just thank you for this time, and we want to glorify you this day. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.